Thank you, Amanda, for that beautiful playing, as always, and Josh for leading in music as well. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's stand as we read from God's holy word. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 11 down through verse 21 and then jump to chapter 6, and we'll look in chapter 6, verse 1 as well. Ephesians 5, verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand that what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then jumping to chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for his saving work. We thank you for the power he gives day by day to learn and obey your word. Lord, we come again to a very important area of doctrine and truth, that of the fatherhood of the believer. In the command that is so clearly given here in chapter 6, verse 4, and yet we know it's based on being a believer. It's based on the power of the Spirit that guides us to understand it and gives us that desire and even the power and ability to live it out. Lord, we're thankful for the fathers here today, and we celebrate the gift and blessing of fatherhood, the gift of children, which we know scripturally from the Psalms is a gift from you. Yet it comes with great responsibility. There are many things or different things in life we must understand and carry out, but this has to be one of the greatest, most important tasks for those who are fathers here today, and even as wives to encourage and help them, and even as a body to encourage fathers today. God, help us as we learn again about the importance of biblical, godly fatherhood, the details of how to live that out. Help us to understand them, and may we grow, for those who are fathers today, may we grow in this in our lives day by day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we started last week with a two-part series about how to be a godly father. And we saw last week that it begins by being a godly husband, which begins by being a believer, right? Begins by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, admitting our sin, asking him to forgive us, believing that he died and rose again to pay the price for our sins. And then we saw that it involved being committed to your wife in a lifelong relationship, that God's plan for marriage is for life, till death do us part. And then we looked at the specifics of being a godly husband, of how to love your wife in key areas last week. And today we want to jump into then directly being a godly father. And of course, without being a godly husband, it's impossible to be a godly father. That's why we covered it first. That's foundational. That must be the case. That must be happening if you're then going to be a godly father. And we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning, so we're going to jump right into the four keys of being a godly father. Four keys. Number one we're going to see is that we are to be careful not to exasperate or provoke our children. Number two, we are to commit ourselves to this responsibility of raising our children in the Lord in the right and biblical way. Number three, we must then discipline our children's bad behavior. As unenjoyable as that is, we must be committed as fathers to do that and be the backbone of discipline in our families. And number four, we must teach our children the Word of God, both in practice, in living it out, but also in precept by teaching them the truth of God's Word. Four basic, simple keys and yet vital keys to being a godly father. And notice here in Ephesians 6, if you're still there from our reading a few minutes ago, we have this simple verse, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It's interesting that God begins here with this command or this danger, this sin that fathers and parents can commit, and that is exasperating or provoking their children to anger. And we'll see here shortly over in Colossians 3, the same command. In fact, it's the only command over there dealing with fathers. And we might tend to jump into the other aspects of discipline and instruction, but God knows that this danger is serious, and it causes huge problems and damage, and so he starts with this command. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not be the occasion to make them angry. We might even be surprised by this command, thinking we would never do that, or that wouldn't be a major problem. But yet the fact that God leads with this, and in Colossians 3, Paul only gives this negative command, using the word exasperate there, is a clear indication that we can sin like this, and it's a serious sin. Sin that fathers and mothers must be aware of. Jump over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, in a similar passage about different areas of authority and submission. Verse 21 of Colossians 3, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." The idea of exasperate is to irritate or embitter or even make resentful. We might tend to think that a child being irritated or embittered or even resentful is simply their sinful reaction to us, them not liking the rules or liking the discipline or punishment that we are meting out upon them. And certainly that's possible, very possible. It happens that our children can be angry or irritated for sinful reasons on their part. But it's clear that fathers and mothers can be the cause of this. And notice the terrible results again here. Do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. That is to feel like giving up, or feel like there's no reason or motivation to obey. There's no good in obeying. One writer, Baker, says this: "When fathers are unjust or overly severe, a spirit of sullen resignation is created in the hearts of their offspring. The children lose heart, thinking no matter what I do, it's always wrong. No matter what I do, it's always wrong." Left unchecked, the exasperated child can become the rebellious teenager, striking back in frustration. Again, rebellion can and often is a result of the child's sin themselves, but it also can and often is a result of parents, fathers, being exasperating, provoking in the way they treat them. So I want to look at, right off the bat here, a number of ways. I think I have 8 or 9 ways that a father could provoke or exasperate their children and really lead to perhaps a blow up in the future or even along the way of parenting and childhood. Number one, don't spend time with your children or build and maintain good relationships with them. Don't spend time with your children or build and maintain a good relationship with them. You know, if you're always too busy to talk to or play with your child, that could become or would become provoking. If you're not willing to answer their questions, and if you've been a father for very long, we all know the stage of the why stage. Why, Dad? Why did that person do that, Dad? Why is Where does the peach come from? Why does this work this way? I mean, there's a stage where it's like every other sentence, right? They say why. But do we see that as an opportunity to help them learn and grow and love them versus a nuisance or a bother to us as parents? You can exasperate them by not taking time to comfort and guide them when they're struggling or hurting. That's what one of the reasons you're there for, right, as a parent. They're going to have hard times, and you need to be ready to love them. Those are great opportunities to show them Christ's love, to show them your love for them. Really, in short, if you don't make your children a high priority in your life, you will most likely and certainly be exasperating them, provoking them to anger. Number two, don't trust your child, but instead overprotect them. Overprotect them. And I use that term loosely because it's not really protecting them. It's really smothering them by having stringent rules about everything and never giving them freedom as they grow older. And I would say very much that freedom needs to be earned by a child. They need to show that maturity and ability to handle freedom. But when freedom is earned, it needs to be given as they progress in their maturity. I remember years, decades ago, when Joshua and a friend of his, a Christian friend of his, were trying to meet with, I think it was a 16-year-old boy, maybe a year or two younger than that. And yet the mother would not let them meet with him, go do something together. They evidently didn't meet whatever impossible high standard that mother had, and no one was good enough for her son to be able to safely play with. That's exasperating. That's provoking. I think really as homeschoolers, if you homeschool, many of us do or have, this can be a real danger we have to watch out for, because we're homeschooling to a large extent because we want to, in a godly way, protect our children from a very wicked world and a pretty evil school system by and large, and we want to help them grow in the truth and help them be mature enough to handle the world. But again, we can go too far with this by, even as they get older, not letting them experience or be in the world to some extent and start to learn how to respond and how to deal with the world. And I know that can be tricky. And prayer is a key component of making those decisions and trying to be wise as parents. But we need to be careful that we're not building a wall and just trying to shut everything out or everyone out, because the age of 18 is coming, right? It's coming. And at some point, as they approach that time or shortly thereafter, they're going to have to deal with the world. And hopefully our job as parents is not to just throw them into the world instantly, but to gradually give them opportunity to grow and mature and handle things in the world. Not talking sin, but yet world, you know, people out in the world and dealing with them. And so we need to be able to do that, or willing over time to have them do that. Really, number three would be the opposite. That would be exasperating as well, to not set clear rules and not back up those rules on a consistent basis. Have a half-hour limit on watching TV today, tomorrow have no TV, and next week, unlimited TV. Don't have your discipline be a moving target, which is much harder to hit, isn't it? We want to strive to set good rules, good guidelines, and back those up on a regular basis. If we're changing them all the time or frequently, it becomes very frustrating and difficult for the child. Certainly over time, as the child matures, rules do change and need to change. But again, striving to set good guidelines and back them up with expected and announced discipline in a good and godly way is important. And when we don't do that, it becomes frustrating and provoking to a child. Number four, we might call this the Cinderella syndrome, and that is playing favorites with your children. And who can forget the friction between Joseph and his brothers? Tremendous friction, and in part at least, was caused by Joseph's favoritism. I think I said that wrong. Jacob's favoritism. Israel, sorry. Favoritism towards Joseph. And what did he do? He showered him with special gifts that he didn't give to the other sons. And made it very clear, because of the favored wife, why he was the favored son, and it led to tremendous problems. It was provoking. It was exasperating. And if you spend most of your time with one child to the neglect of others, or you let one child get away with defiance while the others are punished severely, that becomes provoking and exasperating. Don't play favorites with your children. Doesn't mean they don't have different interests and you do different things with different child, but strive to love each of them diligently and faithfully, and especially not play favorites with one against the other or some against the others. Number five would be disciplining out of anger would cause provocation or exasperation. Disciplining out of anger. Flying off the handle and spanking in a rage would be provoking. Yelling to intimidate and to produce compliance instead of under control, rebuking, challenging the wrong, meeting out the spanking or discipline. Have you ever heard this or perhaps done it yourselves, calling your children names or insulting them? Well, you do that, that's going to be very provoking, and I understand the challenge. Some children are very defiant, and you spank them for the 10th time and the 20th time for the same offense, seemingly week after week. Like, when are we going to get this figured out? It can be very frustrating. But we have to grow and be godly as we deal with them and not give in to our anger. If we tell our child how worthless they are, or blame the problems in our marriage on them, we are provoking our children and headed for an explosion. Number six, lack a good measure of gentleness, mercy, and love. Lack a good measure of gentleness, mercy, and love. Don't show any understanding of the difficulty of obedience, forgetting that maturity is a process. Don't ever give a child a second chance. Be unwilling to forgive your child's wrongs or be motivated out of genuine love and care. Never tell your child you love them. These are sure ways to exasperate or provoke your child. Number seven, along the same lines, don't encourage your child. I think this is something we can forget as we are rightly focused to a good extent on correcting the wrong behavior, keeping them or bringing them under control, under our authority. And obviously when you have a more defiant child and that's ongoing, daily you're having to correct and spank them, it's not fun, it's not easy, and we can forget to encourage that child when they actually do a good job. They do respond in the right way, when they get good grades, when they do obey and carry out, do the tasks. We can just take it for granted, but instead we should encourage them and give thanks to them and encourage and praise them for the good things that they do. But if we only rebuke them when they mess up, and that we're doing that constantly, it can be very discouraging and very exasperating. You know, these are some of the ways that we can sin against our children and provoke them. How many children have been hurt terribly by these sins of provocation or being exasperated and gone on to repeat those same sinful practices with their children? If you're going to be a godly father, you need to take stock of this sin mentioned here both in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, and by God's grace, commit yourself not to do that. And as you do, to repent of it, to recognize that you're doing it, and turn to God for forgiveness, even at times asking your child for forgiveness, and commit yourself to love them, to treat them in a godly and a good way. Well, number two then, we have, as we go back to Ephesians 6, this command to raise our children in a godly way. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is a command given to believers, believing fathers, and it's directed at them. You, active voice, you do this. You raise your children, you bring them up in this way. Leaves no place for a passive parent or one to make excuses and not be committed to diligently parenting their children. Have you ever seen parents laugh at their kids' bad behavior? I mean, not on an occasion when it's just maybe really funny, but on a regular basis, laughing as if it's no big deal. Others have looked at disobedience as a disorder, and that's how the world tries to handle disobedience. It's HDHD. And actually putting kids on drugs. Why? Because they've rejected, as we'll talk later, God's means of correcting bad behavior, which is spanking on the backside that God made for that purpose to one extent or another. Don't be too lazy or too busy or just not care. If you're a believer and you are a father, then you are commanded by God here to be one who takes this responsibility head on and is committed to raising your children in the right and godly and biblical way. This is a present tense command. Bring them up, be doing this on an ongoing basis. Of course, it is a process, isn't it? It doesn't happen overnight, and that's part of the challenge. As a parent, this is at least an 18-year process. It's not a week. It's not even a year. It's 18 years of commitment, or and really beyond. I think even the latter years, hopefully, are the more joyful ones, where you relate more as an adult and encouraging and helping and guiding. But it is a long process and at times very difficult. And so it's easy to become impatient and even to give up. We live in a society that wants everything now. It's got to be in a minute or 2 minutes or 5 minutes. And yet, here we have something that takes years to fully and successfully accomplish. And so we need to be committed to this task. And you may feel overwhelmed. And if you don't, you're probably not human. Even bringing them home, the baby home from the hospital. And what do I do now? It definitely is overwhelming. And I've said at times that when I got done parenting, I'd be ready to start, because I would have figured it all out by the end. It's a growing, you're learning as they're, and they're learning too. But just a few things to encourage you. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Jump over there, Proverbs 3, 5. It's really one of the reasons that not only that we are saved, but God, as his children, wants us to be in this ongoing loving relationship with him. That we don't just trust him for salvation, but we trust him for everything in life. We're learning from his word how to live godly and how to do that in when it's easy, but when it's hard. And so here, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. You lean on the Lord. Yeah, it's hard. It's challenging. But God's only a prayer away, right? He's literally a prayer away. He wants us to cry out to him. But that's also why we're, as we'll talk later, that's also why we're studying the word. That's also why we're in a good church and around other godly men that we can learn from, or women for mothers. Because it is challenging, and we do have to learn, and it's a process. Jump then to Matthew 6, and this is so true for all kinds of challenges, but certainly the challenge of parenting. And here he's commanded, Christ has commanded his followers, don't worry, and we know worry is sin. People say, I'm under stress. Well, yeah, you're in a trial, but worry is sin. It's still sin because you're not trusting God. You're not turning to God. Here he's commanding us not to worry, because God's got it. God knows what we need. God's in charge, and he's going to handle it. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And this is so important in life, in the believer's life, but as a parent, take one day at a time. Keep focusing on the things you need to figure out or work through right now. Leave next week and next year and whenever in the future in God's hands. He's big enough to handle it. You aren't. You need to focus on today, and that's the reminder here, not to worry about the future. Of course, we're still sinners, and that means we're going to make mistakes. There's been no perfect parents ever in the history of mankind, has there? Never been perfect parents. But there's certainly better ones, more godly ones, and far less, and totally ungodly ones. Our desire is to be godly parents, but that means we're going to grow. We're going to have to recognize when we sin or mess up and continue to get better by the grace of God. Again, as we see this verse 4, we see that it's a command. It's an imperative. This is not a suggestion. Hey, it'd be a good idea to think about raising your children this way. It's a command to believing fathers. If you're a father here today and your children are still living with you, this is a command to you. Once God blesses you with children, this applies immediately. Really, too many fathers, both in the world and even in the church, are far too passive and even negligent in their parenting. I think it'd be safe to say it's an epidemic in our country, but I think, sadly, probably even in the church, of absentee fatherism. Of those who are fathers physically and have children, but yet are doing very little in the way of godly parenting or being godly fathers. And I think there's three main reasons. There's certainly others, but three main reasons this happens, especially in our world, in America. Number one would be material things take precedent over spiritual, don't they? Material things can so easily take precedent over spiritual. Getting ahead at work, providing a nicer house, making sure you have a college education paid for, provided for, and incredible vacations, and on the list could go. And while none of these are necessarily wrong in and of themselves, they are totally wrong and sinful if they take precedence over raising your children in a godly way. They are sinful if they take precedence over raising your children in a godly way. Think about this. You will regret for the rest of your life if you are a believer and lose your children to the world through neglect and materialism. We can't guarantee our children's salvation. God hasn't put that burden on us. But if we clearly have neglected being a godly father and raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord because of materialism, our love for the things of this world, we will regret it for the rest of our life. And I, as you have talked to fathers, they don't always recognize this regret, but they sure regret that their children are not in a good place and they have a really bad relationship with them. And I think often this can be the cause, is they loved money. They poured all their time into their job and had very little, if any, time left over for their kids. And then they're confused as to why their kids are so bitter and are gone and lost spiritually. This can even happen to pastors in the ministry. It seemed like when I was growing up, it was almost axiomatic that the worst teenagers in the church were the pastor's kids. And that should never be the case, as we'll see later on. It's a requirement for eldership, for pastorship, is to have your kids under control. But I think what happened is those pastors gave more and more of their time, or either that or the church demanded so much of their time that they neglected their kids. And hey, this is ministry, so of course it's okay. Of course it's worth it. No, it's not. Your children have to be this very high priority. And I've often told some of you that when I came to ministries, I said, you want me to take care of my kids, to love them. And I will, because I love them. But you want me to, because if I lose them, then you'll lose me, because I'll be disqualified. It's so important that pastors, but all fathers, godly fathers, are committed to prioritizing this important responsibility and raising their children in a godly way. Number two is selfishness, just pure selfishness. They're tired from work, overwhelmed with life's challenges. They just don't have the time or energy. And life certainly can be draining and tough. We saw last week the curse. That because of the curse, things aren't going to go simply in making a living, providing for our families. That we will toil by the sweat of our brow. We were told in Genesis 3. Yes, it's hard at times, and we do feel overwhelmed and tired, but God knows that too, doesn't He? God knows all the challenges, and yet he's given us commands in each of these areas, and by his grace and according to his word, we're able to balance out, as we have the right priorities, these different responsibilities. It really comes back to learning his commands, his word, and submitting to it, and having his priorities in our life. I think another telltale sign of selfishness can be hobbies or sports. If a father's wrapped up in golf, still a video game junkie, or an avid hunter and fisherman, to the neglect of his children, he's being selfish and self-centered instead of putting them before himself and this command and important responsibility. Number three, the final reason I would give, and again, there's certainly more, is the idea or excuse that I didn't have a good father, so I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And that could be true, and it has been true. And yet, praise God, this command to be a father who raises his children in a godly way is not dependent on that, is it? It's not dependent on having a good or godly father. Otherwise, most, if not half or more, of the fathers would fail by default. But praise God, we can learn from Scripture, can't we? And we've been studying Proverbs on Wednesday night, and one of the greatest repeated challenge to us or command to us is to seek godly friends and to want to learn or gain wisdom. It's clear, even if you had a godly father, that learning to be one is going to be a process. Even with that, it's going to be a willingness to want and desire wisdom and an openness to learn from other godly men and to study God's word and to learn from gifted and godly pastors. Even as Titus 2 emphasizes younger women learning from younger or older women, it also mentions younger men learning from older men. And so even if your father wasn't very godly, wasn't a great model, if you're in the local church, praise God, Lord willing, there's going to be godly fathers there that you can link up with and you can learn from. And it reminds us, if you're an older father, as a believer, you need to be ready to help those younger fathers. You need to be ready for those questions and try to think harder to remember. I remember asking some older men when I was a younger father, and they said, well, I just don't remember. I really can't help. Well, think. My memory's going too, but you got to think and remember to help the younger father. That's your responsibility as an older one, as a believer. God, in his grace, having saved us, will mold and shape us to become the godly father he wants us to be and to learn how to train and discipline our children. He desires that, and he's going to guide us in that. He is our shepherd, Psalm 23. And he will use his word, use other believers. And sadly, I have some personal experience in this. Sadly, in some key ways, I didn't have the best father. But by God's grace, was saved at a young age and committed myself to learning God's word, learning from other godly fathers as I could, and strive by his grace to grow and mature and be the most godly father I could be. Again, it comes back to, are you committed to obeying this command? And if you're a father here this morning and a believer in Jesus Christ, I urge you to recognize, if you haven't, and rededicate yourself to being a godly father and to live this command out in your life. And there's really then the third and fourth key are the two major prongs of doing this. One would be discipline and one would be teaching. And really here, the discipline and instruction of the Lord in verse 4 of Ephesians 6 would highlight that. These two major aspects of being a godly father, one is discipline and one is teaching and training. So the third key we'll look at is disciplining your children, correcting wrong behavior. And the question I would ask is, are you the backbone of discipline in your family? I think the husband is responsible as the leader, as the father, to set the standards of what's expected, what the punishments will be, and to really be putting those into practice. And yes, the mother is greatly involved in that. She's there most of the time. But the father needs to be the backbone to that, setting clear rules and really enforcing them with good and fair punishments when they are broken. You know, we are, as fathers and as parents, responsible for controlling and conforming our child to godliness. Not saving them, but teaching and conforming them to godliness. That means it's not ultimately the school teacher's job. It's not the grandparents' job. It's not the church's job, even ultimately. It is your job as a parent to guide and correct and control your child or your children. And too many fathers have been abdicating this responsibility and hoping someone else would pick up the slack, and sadly, it doesn't happen because they're the tool. They're the one God has given to really lead and guide this. I've been surprised by the number of parents over the years who have made this kind of statement to me or to Donna. I could never homeschool my children because I couldn't control them. And that's a major problem when they say that, not because all of them have to homeschool, but it has a lot. It says a lot about their parenting or lack thereof. To say I couldn't control them, that they're out of control, and I couldn't spend that much time with them is very concerning and should be very revealing to a parent who thinks that way or would say that. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we see here the qualification for elders in many godly fathers will not ultimately be elders, but what we have in elders is a high standard of maturity, a high standard of godly living, and it really should be what all men, godly men, strive for. Not because they will be elders necessarily, but they want to be more godly. They want to honor and please God, and so we have a clear statement here about elders being godly fathers and controlling their households. Chapter 3, verse 4 of 1 Timothy, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the children or of the church of God? I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? That if this key responsibility, this core responsibility of keeping your children under control, again, of dealing with their bad behavior, of bringing spanking and discipline to bear so that they learn to do the right thing and fear those consequences, that one must be able to do that in the much smaller environment of their home before they could ever think to branch out and then help guide and oversee the church. By giving this qualification, it shows us so clearly what God expects of a godly father here. To manage, to oversee their household, and to make sure that their children are under control with all dignity. And even as our kids were young, and at times they would disobey, of course, they weren't perfect, and they would even do it in public, you know? They would even disobey in public. But it's like, no, that's going to happen. It's the fact that we respond to that. It's that people see that, yes, we take that seriously and address what they did wrong and either spank them or correct them as means that we have talked about and laid down for them. Again, if we aren't controlling our children, there's really something seriously wrong, and really we need to take it serious and fix it. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 18, because it really highlights that this aspect of discipline is really like a ticking time bomb, that if we don't take this seriously, there's terrible consequences that can and most likely will happen. Verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Proverbs 19:18. You know, it highlights that we need to start early and we need to be persistent, because there's going to come a time where we can't do it anymore. You know, how many of you have tried to spank your 18-year-old? Yeah, it doesn't go so well, does it? We got to start at 1 and 2. And that's the problem, is that it's a long process and it's easy to not connect the dots. What's going to happen if I don't do this? What will happen if I do this? And the world does this. They have all the consequences and they don't want to connect it back to the root issue, and that is a failure to spank our children in a loving, godly way when they're young. So they learn respect, they learn to fear in a good way authority, and they're under control. But when you don't do that and they get to be teens and they're big enough, then you have lost control. And that's what's happening in our world so often and so much. You know, it isn't fun or easy to spank. And even the Bible recognizes this in Hebrews chapter 12. But the end result is bringing a child under control. The end result is teaching them to listen and learn and respond to authority as they should. Of course, with some children, this is going to be harder. Some come out of the womb saying no, right? Right away. Others are very compliant, and you look at them with a little bit of sternness, and they melt and do what you say. But regardless, we need to be ready to discipline our children, and that involves spanking, something that the world has universally characterized as abuse or evil. And yet the Bible's very clear. We saw this in Mother's Day, and we want to see this briefly again now. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. I think such a helpful verse. Be a great one to memorize in understanding and even sharing this with others to show them what the Bible teaches. If this isn't backwards according to the world gets this completely upside down. They would write it, he who withholds his rod loves his son, but he who hates him disciplines him diligently. That's the way they'd write it. But God writes it, he who withholds his rod hates his son. He who refuses to spank his child hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Again, not because it's easy, not because it's fun, but because God says this is the way, one of the key ways in which you bring about healthy and necessary fear that will motivate a child to not do the wrong thing, but instead do the right thing. Look over at Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. You know, the world and psychology views a child as innocent or neutral. They do. Look it up or talk to one of them. They would say that a child is neutral, and only the external influences guide them one direction or another, to be good or bad. And so we've got to deal with the influences. That's what really matters. But the Bible says, no, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Adam, when he sinned, plunged the human race into a sinful state. And so every child born is born a sinner. Did you have to teach your child to say no? Did you have to teach them not to pick up their toys? Now, this is how you defy me and not pick up your toys? No. They did it by default because this is true. Foolishness is bound up, and only the rod. Corporal discipline is critical in correcting, in training, in turning a child from this. Just a chapter later, chapter 23, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. And some of our children definitely act like they're dying, don't they? Have you ever had a child do that when you're trying to spank them? They act like they're dying. But they're not. Not if you're under control, not if you're spanking them in the right place. Yes, it hurts, but it's supposed to. And here he's saying, although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from hell, from Sheol. Could be physical death or even spiritual death ultimately. If you spank him diligently and correctly, he will not die physically, but instead you will save his physical life, but even possibly his spiritual life by giving him good discipline. and being able to receive instruction and not being given over to his foolish and sinful and selfish and prideful ways. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 15. 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Again, rod and reproof, and we'll talk about the teaching, but here the rod as well is so key and fundamental. It's going to give wisdom to that child. It's going to help them control their sinful urges and selfish desires and lusts. But you don't do that. They give in to those lusts and they bring shame to their mother. Whether that's in the grocery store and a child out of control in the checkout lane grabbing things off the shelf, or whether that's a teenager in jail for having killed someone or having done some horrible crime, bring shame to the mother. It comes back to, was there a willingness and a commitment by the parents to discipline the child? Again, this is directly against what the world says, and we have a choice to make here. Are we going to believe the human experts who have lived or studied this area for maybe 40 or 50 years, and they're sinners, usually unbelievers, who are trying to, quote, figure it out on their own? And they say they know how we're supposed to parent and how we're supposed to, we don't spank and we have to do these things and we need drugs to control our children. Or are we going to trust in God who created the world, who created our child, who created all of us, who knows us perfectly? And he gave us his word so that we would know what is right and wrong. We would know how to parent. You know, when I was a young parent, I had never done it before. And Joshua comes along as our first child, a beautiful and pretty good-sized baby. And I didn't know, I hadn't parented before, but you know what? I had confidence that I could read the Bible, and when I understood what I was supposed to do as a parent, I did it, that God would work through that, and that that would be true and right, and it was. Praise God. We can know that he's right. He has all wisdom and all knowledge. We dare not give in to the intimidation of the world trying to tell us they know better than God. They know how this or that is supposed to be done. No, they don't. God knows. God's word is true. Now, one last qualification. Can spanking be abusive? And yes, it can. And that would be sinful and wrong, especially if we spank in anger. If we're out of control when we're spanking a child, we may hit them more than we should or in places we should not hit them, cause them physical damage, even emotional damage because of our anger. We cannot give quarter to that or excuse it by what the Bible commands us to do here in spanking. We must not spank out of anger. Perhaps you do need to take 30 seconds or a minute to control yourself before you try to deal with disobedience, or you stop as you recognize you're angry and really deal with that before you try to mete out discipline. We dare not give in or discipline our children out of anger. It's sinful, it's wrong, and it's very destructive. Well, the fourth key here for being a godly father is to train or teach our children. Back in Ephesians 6, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, we have to recognize this command and responsibility we have. Does the church help in this process? Certainly, and it should. As a father, you need to find and be part of a good, godly, local church. And the training your children get in Sunday school or in church and around other godly believers is wonderful and important. But I think fathers sometimes think because my children are in a good church or in Sunday school that that's the end of it, or the end of my responsibility, and it's not. We need to see that it's also our responsibility to be teaching our children. I think there's a couple ways that we do that. Number one, we teach by example. We should be sold out believers who are following Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 is Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Not because Paul was perfect or sinless. No parent, as I said before, even a believer is perfect or sinless. But we're to be growing in Christ that we might encourage our children and they might learn from us by example. Think about this. We will never nurture in our children what is not in us, what is not true about us. Maybe you've known parents or even in the past have done this where you drop your kids off at a church and pick them up. It's probably one of the worst things you could do because there's hypocrisy there. You need this, but I don't. You should think about this, but I really don't. And so much, I don't think about it so much or care about it that I'm not willing to come or give time to it. Remember, our kids know us more than anyone else in the world. I think parents can kid themselves that somehow the children won't see their hypocrisy. And that's obviously a charade. And the joke ultimately is on the parents. We can't fool our children. They see us. They hear us day in, day out. They will know what we really love, what we really desire, what our priorities are or what they are not, what we are frustrated about, what we take joy in. All these things will become clear to them month after month, year after year. They will know whether we love the Lord. They will know how shallow or how deep our commitment to Christ really is. Really, one of the greatest reasons as a godly parent to grow in Christ is for your children. The more godly you become, the more you will help your children. The more you'll be able to encourage them, not only to come to Christ, but then to live for Christ, to live the Christian life. And by God's grace, we want to be able to urge them to follow our pattern. Again, not because we're perfect, but as we grow and mature, that they could grow and follow us. Number two, not only being a godly example in how we live, but number two, leading regular family devotions. I encourage you as a father to do this. And this can be daunting at first, but just pick a book of the Bible and read 10 verses or read a chapter. Say what you know about those verses and then pray together, sing a song. Just be very basic to begin with. It doesn't have to be a theological treatise or sermon that you're giving. Simply spending time in the Word with your children. We don't have time to go there, but you can look back at Proverbs chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, all the early 9 chapters. We saw this in our study in the last year or so. They all exhort, this is Solomon exhorting one of his sons to listen and take to heart what he's taught him and to live out the truth he and his mother have taught him. It's clear that he spent time teaching the truth of God's word, the scripture to his son, and now he's urging him to live it out. He's urging them to take it seriously. See this as a key responsibility of teaching your children and doing so regularly. And as you teach them the Word of God, make Christ and the gospel central. No, every lesson won't be about the gospel, but over time, share the gospel with them. Share the heart of salvation and how they can be born again. The truth of who Christ is. God become a man. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins. He rose again. And by believing in Him, admitting your sin, surrendering Him, you can have eternal life. Again, every lesson isn't about that, but yet it should be something we share with them periodically or regularly, urging them to think about their spiritual condition, encouraging them to give their lives to Christ. Really, as a godly parent, one of our main goals is to lay the foundation of teaching the truth to them so that God, the Holy Spirit, then, if they are elect, ultimately can draw them to salvation, can open their eyes at whatever point it is and bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of laying that foundation for our children and, of modeling it before them. Number three, I think as the children get old enough, really urge them and really make as a requirement for them to read the Bible themselves. And I've sometimes had parents saying, well, how can I do this? Because I don't think they're a believer yet. Well, I understand that, but you're, again, helping them to learn the Bible. You're helping them to develop this good habit of reading the Bible with the goal and desire that they would get saved, and then it would even come from their own hearts. You know, we make our children do chores, don't we? We really force them to practice an instrument if they're playing one or learning to play one. We make them do homework. Why? Because we believe, and I think know, that those things are good for them. Why would we not have them read God's Word on a regular basis? That's very important, very helpful. You know, think about this. If your child becomes a concert pianist, a Nobel Prize winner, a millionaire, but they aren't walking with Christ, what have you really accomplished? What have you really been able to see in their lives? The most important thing has been lost. It's one of the things that drove us in the early years to homeschool our kids was because of this. They didn't need fancy programs and all kinds of different options for learning. Most of all, we wanted to get the basics down, reading, writing, arithmetic. Now I guess it's typing, writing, reading and arithmetic perhaps. But the most important thing was that they learned the Word of God, and we gave them some protection from the world till they were able to handle it. And I praise God for Donna's commitment to that and just the influence she had year after year, month after month with them in doing that. We knew if they needed other stuff for a job or career, they could get that later. But the most important thing was that they would know about Christ, know the Word of God, and be able, by God's grace, to be saved and to walk with Him. Well, number four, talk to each child individually about their spiritual growth and development. Spend time talking as they get older. Get in those young teen years and move towards adulthood. Talk more and more with them about their spiritual condition, about what they are learning. Talk with them about what they learn at church. Talk about what they're reading in the Scripture. Share what you're learning with them. Talk about where they're at spiritually. You know, this should be something that really is a continual part of our lives. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Great command. We often see in this chapter the command for Israel to love the Lord. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." And that's the heart of the believer and a commitment to Christ, a love for the Lord here, a commitment to God. But the next verses tie this in to parenting. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You know, Israel, the Jews, even to this day, have boxes full of scrolls of Scripture, little scrolls of Scripture. They took this in a literal, God wanted to have this physical box. That's not what He meant, was it? It was for them to love God, to pursue walking with God, and that would affect every area of their life, every aspect of their life would be touched by this, and so they could teach their children throughout all the things in life. As you're driving down the road with the car, as you're working on a project in the backyard, as you're serving and helping someone who's hurting, you're able to talk about the Word of God and your love for Christ and why you're doing these things, and you're able to answer the questions they have and help them spiritually. And this should be so dominant that it would seem like you are wearing the Scripture on your sleeve or on your forehead. What you think and do, all of it will be permeated by the Word of God, and your children will be one of the key beneficiaries of that. Your commitment to be a godly father, a godly parent. Think about the fact that not a lot of things in this world have lasting impact. Houses decay, cars fall apart, businesses get squandered, and money is either spent or lost. More than that, all of us have bodies that are decaying, and the clock is ticking for each one of us. But what we do as believers and what we do as fathers will last. It will last potentially for eternity. The impact for good on your children could last for eternity. Those who come to Christ as a result of your faithfulness will live for Christ now, be used of Him for His glory, for the good of the church, for the saving of the lost, and the fellowship and building up of believers in the faith. And they will praise Him with you for all eternity. If your children are saved, they will praise you for all eternity. So is it worth the cost, the toil, the sweat, the challenge of being a godly father, of being a godly mother? I hope more than anything else, our answer would be a resounding yes, it's worth it. Because it is a lot of hard work. It is difficult. It is a challenge. Yes, there's joys and blessings along the way as well. But it is worth it. Commit yourself this morning to being a godly father. Don't exasperate or provoke your children, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And yes, they may not appreciate it always at the time, but they will appreciate it in time as you live that out. Lord, we thank you for the time this morning to be reminded of such a critical area in the Christian life. Lord, there are fathers here today. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged again to take this role very, very seriously. There are some who will be fathers in the future and need to be ready to live out this commitment. As always, we acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge the struggle and the fact that we do fail at times and we are sinners. But God, we pray for your gracious work in our lives. We pray that you would help us today. You would help us each day to wake up ready to be the fathers you have commanded us to be, as we've seen in Ephesians 6. And Lord, when we're hurting, when it's hard, when we feel overwhelmed, when we are confused and we don't know what to do, Lord, may we turn to you. May we cry out in prayer for strength and wisdom and insight. May we look to your word and study it more. May we talk to godly, older godly fathers around us, even in this church. It's one of the most important jobs in the world, in our lives. And we dare not fail, but instead honor you and obey you. Lord, give us grace to do that today, tomorrow, next week, next month, until you come, until we finish that job, so to speak. And Lord, may you use us to teach, to correct, to train our children, to build that foundation that the Holy Spirit could draw on and use to lead them to salvation, hopefully even young. Many of our children would get saved in their young years, and they might serve you throughout their lives. We would rejoice and give thanks if that were the case. Thank you again for these clear teachings, and help us to understand, commit ourselves to them, and to live them out day after day and week after week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.